encourage you to follow along with the reading of God's Word, His holy Word. John 6:16-21. When evening came, His disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But He said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Please pray with me. Let's pray together a prayer that the Lord would open our hearts to His Word, that He would work in us in a way that is pleasing to Him, that He would give grace to me as I preach. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word, how it reveals who You are, Your character, and most of all, Your plan of redemption in Christ. And we ask that You would give me grace as I preach this Word, that You would find me faithful, You would allow me to handle it rightly. And Lord, we pray that because of Your power, Your strength, and because of the efficacy of Your Word, that it would accomplish in us all that You desire for Your glory, that You would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to Your Word, to embrace it and to be changed by it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you have perhaps heard it that the Bible says 365 times, "Do not be afraid." That's what people say. Supposedly one time for each day of the year, "Do not be afraid." Maybe some of you have seen or heard that before somewhere. Well, while that is stated frequently in the Bible, that we are to not fear, not be afraid, it may not be exactly true that it's 365 times. It depends a little bit on the phrase exactly that you're looking for, whether it's "do not be afraid" or "do not fear" or other similar versions, and what translation of the Bible that you're using. But regardless, it is in God's Word repeatedly, "do not be afraid" or "do not fear." Fear, unfortunately, is such an integral part of our human experience. It's what we know, unfortunately. We simply don't know what life would be like without fear. Adam and Eve knew no fear before the fall. They had no reason to be afraid. They had a perfect relationship with God and each other. No sin, sickness, disease, tragedy, or death was in the world. After the fall, we know that they hid from God, and when God seeks them out, Adam says, "I heard you in the sound of the garden, and I was afraid." He was afraid, he says, "because I was naked, so I hid myself." His guilt and shame made him rightly afraid of our holy God. We fear many things. Perhaps the death of a loved one or the sickness of a loved one. We can fear our own death. We can fear man, what others think about us or what others say about us. We can fear or worry about money or material things. One of our greatest fears, and a fear behind other fears, is to not be in control, to be subject to chaos. Often another greatest fear is to be known as we truly are. This was the fear of Adam and Eve in the garden after the fall, after guilt and shame had come to them. Their eyes were open, knowing good and evil, and they also knew their guilt and shame from disobeying God. They were afraid of Him for a good reason. Likewise, we can often fear letting other people close to us to know our personal struggles or the struggles of our marriage and family. And that is not a helpful thing for us, to keep people at arm's length because of fear. Fear can be healthy, for example, fear of heights or other similar fears. But generally, it is a result of the fall and is a hindrance to us rather than a help. It can keep us from the sort of relationships with others that God has intended us to have. And it can keep us from doing what we ought to do, what God would have us to do. Sometimes we don't step out to what he would have for us or how he might be calling us because of fear. Hebrews 2:15 says that through fear of death, we are subject to lifelong slavery. Apart from the work of Christ, that is indeed all of us subject to lifelong slavery through the fear of death. That's quite serious and intense, but of course true, because it's in God's word. For all of us who struggle with fear of various sorts, and that's all of us, I think, to some degree or some measure, there's good news in our passage today. The good news of the gospel that we see in our passage is that Jesus is the I Am. We'll unpack what that means more, but for now we should know that as the I Am, he absolves our fear when we should not fear, and causes us to fear when and how we should fear. So we turn back to the passage, we find the disciples in a boat in the Sea of Galilee. They're headed to Capernaum. Jesus, after feeding the 5,000, had withdrawn on the mountain. Since he was often in prayer when he withdrew, it's likely that he was in this instance as well, although the text doesn't specifically say that. The disciples' way had become painful because of a strong wind, which created a rough sea. And again, this was at night, right? Darkness usually has a negative connotation in Scripture. And the passage tells us the disciples were rowing. So not only would they have been in some danger, but it would have become quite difficult to make progress towards their destination. If you've ever rowed or paddled a long distance, you would know that. And in fact, as I considered this instance of the disciples, I recalled an instance that I had with Isaiah on the water a few years ago. Where we lived in the States, before it got too cold in the fall, the men of our church would do a canoe or a kayak outing and camp out on a nearby river. And a few years ago, Isaiah and I, on this particular trip, sometimes we did kayaks, but on this trip, we were in a canoe. And I was in the back, and he was in the front. And he was smaller than he is now and weighed less than he does now even. So the weight differential made us sit on the water kind of like this, with the front end up in the air. And it was windy the whole way, but the wind increased during our trip. And for much of the time, we were headed straight into the wind. And heading straight into the wind was bad enough, but what made it much worse was that if we weren't extremely careful, our canoe, or the front of the canoe, would catch, especially being much out of the water, would catch the wind like a sail and start going like this. And we would be pushed sideways and off course. In fact, that happened countless times. And we both got tired and frustrated. Each time it happened, some of our progress that we made was forfeited. And it didn't take long for us to become tired and frustrated, like I said, but we had no choice but to continue. We had to be super vigilant and make sure that we were careful to stay exactly straight into the wind, exactly perpendicular to the wind, so that it didn't catch us and drive us back. Thankfully, we did eventually make it to our destination, relieved, hungry, tired, and a bit sore. I shared this because we can easily distance ourselves, right, from the real life circumstances faced by people in the Word. When it says that the sea was rough because of a strong wind, that means something, right? That means something. They were in some danger and their journey was difficult. Verses 19 and tell us that when they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened, but he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." The ESV's translation, "It is I," is a good translation. Jesus was identifying himself amidst uncertainty for his disciples, and it would have been natural for him to say this. In the Greek, when he says here, "It is I," the Greek is, maybe you've heard this before, "ego emi," "ego emi." This phrase is often translated, "I am," and it has important redemptive historical significance. I am. He is the great I am, great unchangeable I am, as we sung. In the passage read earlier from Exodus 3, the Lord identifies himself to Moses as the I am. Moses says, "What is your name? What should I tell about you?" And he says, "I am." Read that again from verses 13 and 14. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. It can also be, I will be what I will be. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This is where we get the name Yahweh, or Lord. The Lord identifies himself as being, as existence. This phrase, I am, can be quite confusing to us, but it's very significant and packed with meaning in Scripture. Scholars identify at least four aspects of meaning, and these are actually from the ESV Study Bible, that God is self-existent and therefore not dependent on anything else for his own existence, that God is the creator and sustainer of all that exists, that God is immutable in his being and character and thus is not in the process of becoming something different from what he is. Like Jesus says in Hebrews 13:8, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then fourth, that God is eternal in his existence. So he is the I am, and there's much more that can be said about that. But there is some debate over how what is said by Jesus should be understood here in John. Was Jesus intentionally making a statement here regarding his identity? Was he saying, it is I, or was he intentionally saying, I am, as in Exodus 3? It seems to be that he was seeking to identify himself, but it is right for us to understand through him using ego eimi that he meant, and John means for us to understand something more. Often in Scripture, there can be more than one meaning, right? There can be a kind of a surface meaning and something that goes beyond the mere surface. In John's gospel, ego eimi, or I am, one commentator says, has a central status in the identification of Jesus. We saw how in chapter 4, 26, when he spoke with the Samaritan woman at the well, he said, I who speak to you am he. He's saying, I'm the Messiah, but when he said, am he, that was also ego eimi, I am. In our next passage, next week, in 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. And then most infuriating for the Pharisees, in chapter 8, verse 58, he says, before Abraham was, I am. They picked up stones to stone him because they knew what he was saying. He was saying that he is God, Yahweh. Here in our passage, the context is quite significant. Jesus said this while he was standing and walking on water. That should most certainly affect our perspective of when he said, ego eimi. Job 9, 7, and 8 says of God, speaking of him, who commands the sun and it does not rise, who seals up the stars, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. Who else stands on water? No one. I believe that we are to understand from this passage that Jesus is God. He is the I am. He is pure, eternal being. Throughout Scripture, the water and sea is often used as an image of chaos or judgment. He rules over the chaos, and he is the judge. Genesis 2, at the very beginning, I'm sorry, Genesis 1, verse 2, says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. Psalm 29:3 says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord Yahweh, over many waters. As we see Jesus walking on the water, we are to understand him as Yahweh, the I am, who is sovereign over the chaos of the water and sovereignly uses water for his righteous judgment, his righteous wise judgment. Jesus is the I am, and his identity as the I am has significance to us. And I want to help us see a little bit of that significance from this passage, the significance of Jesus as the I am to us. First, I'm going to argue, be afraid of Jesus. He does say, do not be afraid. I'll get to that. But I do think we should have some fear of Jesus. It may sound kind of strange. That's not necessarily how we've always been taught. But let's think about this. In verse 19, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. That was their reaction. He was walking on the water, the sea. He is the I Am, the one who created all things. He is God. No one else walks on the sea. It is right for us to have a healthy sense of fear of him. We should. We like to create an image of Jesus that we're comfortable with and doesn't threaten us, who affirms all our decisions, and to whom, essentially, we flip around and we are God to him because he just affirms us and gives us a pat on the back. That's what we do in our human nature, but that's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. He's God, the Jesus of the Bible. In John 18, later in John, verses 4, we read this, when they come to arrest him in the garden, it says, then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he, ego am me. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. It wasn't a conscious decision, I don't think, for them to draw back and fall to the ground. But as Jesus declared to them, I am, the revelation of his deity caused them to fall down. It is right for us to have a healthy fear of Jesus. He is fully God. If we have no fear of Jesus, we may be forgetting or minimizing his deity, which is largely what our culture has done. But although they were rightly afraid, what did Jesus do? He says, it is me. I am. And he gets into the boat. The sea was rough because a strong wind was blowing, but Jesus is present and he gets into the boat. We think back to Noah and the chaos and the judgment of the sea, but the ark, the boat, was the place of safety. Here too is the place of safety. In the same way that God made the ark the place of safety, he makes this boat the place of safety. And he tells them, do not be afraid. He is God, but we can come to him, we can know him as the disciples did. He is no less God, but we can not be afraid of him because he's taken away the judgment due to us for sin if we've been united to him by faith. If we're his by faith, we have a healthy fear for him, a holy reverence that draws us to him and does not push us away. You've probably heard me quote it before, but it bears repeating. C.S. Lewis beautifully describes this depiction of Aslan, where the beaver is describing Aslan to the Pevensey kids who have not yet met him, and starts by beaver saying, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. He isn't safe, but he's good. His not being safe is part of his goodness and draws us to him. Next implication of Jesus as the I Am. Be afraid of nothing. So we said, be afraid of Jesus. Don't be afraid of Jesus. Third, be afraid of nothing. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. He has conquered sin, Satan, and death. If we are his, we should live in this world without fear. We don't have to fear some of the things that are most difficult for us to not fear. Take a moment to be honest with yourself. What do you fear of some of the things that I mentioned earlier? What do you fear? We all have fear. And we need to be honest about those fears. for going to bring them to Jesus? What do you fear? Is it matters related to health? Is it related to material things or possessions? Is it spiritual well-being of loved ones, which we should have some fear over? But again, God is sovereign. I would say that we had fear in coming to New Zealand. Lots of unknowns, lots of uncertainty, lots of what ifs. Only by the grace of God, of course, did we come, and are we walking through those fears. As I mentioned earlier, we can fear being vulnerable to others, sharing our sin struggles, our relational struggles, our doubts. But if we're in Christ, we're fully known and fully loved. So we don't have to fear if man misrepresents us or misunderstands us, rejects us. If we are Christ, he accepts us. And we don't have to fear when it seems chaos reigns and we have no control. Our God walks on the water. He is present with us in the chaos, and he calms it according to his goodness and wisdom. We're reminded from Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from his love. And then lastly, last implication, we're to live in wonder and worship. Live in wonder and worship. Our increasingly secular world seeks to control, manage, and manipulate the chaos of the world, the chaos of sin in our own lives. It seeks solutions for the chaos within the chaos. And that doesn't work. It doesn't work. We need help from outside the chaos, someone who is sovereign over it and rules over it for our good. And that is our God. That is Jesus. I'm reminded of Psalm 115:3 that says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. The psalm is contrasting our God and the idols, the things we look to within creation, within chaos, to satisfy us or to create solutions for us. But they don't work. As the disciples increasingly understood more and more of Jesus' identity, that he is the I Am, culminating in his death, resurrection, and ascension, their wonder and worship of Jesus grew. So it should be with us. As we come more and more to fully realize who this is that walks on the water, we should be increasingly more and more in wonder and worship of Jesus. When we live in wonder and worship, we live according to what we are designed for, and it stands out. Our world lives for the next paycheck, the next holiday, the next thrill. They seek ultimate joy within the creation, within the chaos. Our ultimate joy is present in creation. God is present in creation, but rules over it sovereignly and stands independently from it. Because our wonder and worship is in Christ, our ultimate joy is not dependent upon fragile circumstances. We have an unfading joy. Our God is the I Am, who humbled himself, came to earth, died on the cross, and rose victoriously. This should cause us to wonder and to worship, to be in awe. And this is what we were created for. And this is what the world needs to see. When it sees it, it will be amazed. And as the Spirit works, be drawn to inquire what we have. If we're just limited to the creation, to the chaos, so to speak, we might experience some wonder, some even vain worship of created things. But again, it will be short-sighted. It's finite, it's limited. We were created for a wonder and worship that transcends this world, that ascends to the heavens, to the I Am, where Jesus is seated on the right hand of God. And that is different. That stands out from the world, to have that sort of wonder and worship. If you want to impact the world with the gospel, be in wonder and worship of the great I Am. And then he will use you. He will figure out how he'll use you along the way. But we need to be in wonder. So we've seen from this passage the presence of fear. Often fear for us is chaos without control. We can especially fear being fully known. But our God walks on the water. He controls the chaos. We read in Revelation 21:1 that in the new heavens and the new earth, the sea will be no more. Not necessarily, I don't think it's speaking completely literally that there will be no more sea, but the chaos represented by the sea will be gone. And the judgment often represented by water will be gone as well. This is good news for us, and it's all because of the person and work of Christ. So, we should fear him, but yet we should not fear him. I'll let you continue to work that out, but I think we got a good start. We should fear nothing because our God is for us and he is the great I am. And then we should live with wonder and worship. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we often fail to see you and to know you as you truly are, the great I am. And our minds are affected by sin and we are finite. But Lord, overcome these things to help us to see Jesus as he is in all his glory, as the great I am, the one who walks on the water, the one who is over the chaos, controls it, and uses it for his purpose. Lord, help us to come to you with our fear, to be honest about it, whether that's fear of people, fear of judgment, fear of chaos without control. And help us to not fear, because you are ours, we belong to you, and you are the great I am. Help us to fear you rightly because you are God. But yet at the same time, help us to be drawn to you and experience intimacy with you, which we can do only because of Christ and his work for us, having forgiven our sin and uniting us to Christ. Lord, help us to live with wonder and worship in a world that is increasingly secular and just looks for pleasure and solutions in the world. Lord, but we are in relationship with you. Our joy is beyond this world. So help us live in wonder and worship. And as we do, that you would draw others to yourself as they see our lives and our testimony. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.